thankful for what we feel in the house tonight. Give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, the apple of His eye. I'm thankful that when we come together to worship Him, God's eyes are on this place. God knows every need. God knows every situation. There is no thought, there is no situation that is beyond the notice, beyond the reach of God. But God knows everything that you brought in the house with you tonight. And God has an answer. God is the answer. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Why don't we give Him a hand clap of praise across the house? If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm thankful for this church. Thankful for what we felt in here this morning. Two new souls baptized in the name of Jesus. Brother Grady, so excited about what God's doing in his life. And Sister Ruby, thankful. I give honor to the bishop tonight. I love him, appreciate him. Everything he means to this church and has done for this church. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. We see the prophet here coming to tell the king a story. When he finishes the story, the word says that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I want you to understand the gravity of this moment as the most powerful king in Israel's history has a finger stuck in his face and an accusation made against him, the likes of which has never been made against him. It would have seemed likely in the moment that the next few moments would have contained the beheading of the man who would point a finger in the face of the king. But this was no ordinary king of Israel. He allows the man of God to continue to talk. And he says, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Is the Lord speaking through the man of God to the king, said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. I'd like to withhold my title for a few moments, but if you would you lift your hands and pray that God would help us tonight? God, I'm praying you would have your way in this house tonight. God, your perfect way, your perfect will. God, I'm praying that you would stir your people, God. Get our attention, God. Shake us. God, whatever you have to do to get your people to move out of complacency and apathy, God, I pray that you would have your way, God. Stir our hearts, stir our mind, lead us, guide us, change us, God. In the name of Jesus, we stand in need, God. We worship you, we praise you. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? God bless you. You may be seated. There are five main characters in the text that I've read in your hearing that have been preached from many times. Their names are familiar to you because every time the story of David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband is preached, these names, these men, these people are preached about. And these five characters are King David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Joab, and the man of God named Nathan. Now, David, as you know, was the king of Israel. David was chosen by God. David was anointed by God. David was blessed of the Lord, and David's victories as a king had been many. David knew what was right. He knew what to do, and David should have done what was right. David understood the law of God. David was a man after God's own heart. At David's right hand is a man by the name of Joab. Joab is the captain of David's host, and Joab is a man who is completely and wholly dedicated to his profession. Joab is not what we would call a man of conscience, but Joab is a man of opportunity. Joab is a man that was willing to do anything that needed to be done to advance his position and advance his rank. As the head of the armies of Israel, he was a military man. He was a man who was accustomed to taking command. He was a man who could maneuver and plan and who could manipulate other men and who could adjust situations to his own betterment. In contrast, there was another man who was named Uriah. Uriah is the picture of loyalty. Uriah is the picture of nobility. Uriah is one of David's mighty men that would be listed later. He is a man who jeopardized his life to stand in defense of his king and of his country. He is the epitome of faithfulness and dedication. He willingly risks his life. He refuses to let down on his duty. He refuses to shift his burden to another man of Israel. He refuses to be at ease while his countrymen are at war. And eventually, his faithfulness and his loyalty cost him both his wife and his life. And then we have Bathsheba, who was no doubt a good person, but was a weak person. She was a person who could not resist temptation when there seemed to be an opportunity to gain an advantage. You see, Bathsheba was being courted by someone who was very important. She was receiving attention from someone who was very powerful in the land. She saw an opportunity possibly to better her position in life, and she could boast that she and David were very close friends. So she set aside her wedding vows. She laid aside her innocence. She seared her own conscience when she yielded to the temptation to become the lover of the king. And lastly, there is Nathan, the bold prophet who stands before peasants and before kings just the same, with a steady truth and a word burning in his heart. Nathan has God's message from on high, and he will not hesitate to deliver the message regardless of what the cost might be. He will not hedge. He will not beat around the bush and speak in words that cannot be understood. But Nathan will speak in plain words that the king will understand. Nathan is a loyal man of God. He is a man of courage, of faith, of dedication. He is a man who, without him, the souls of Israel would likely lose their direction, would lose their compass to know what was right and wrong. But Nathan is a man who stands in the gap, a man who's not out to hurt anyone but wants to see people live for God. He loves people, yet above people he places the word and the will of God. Above himself, he places the truth of God and the message that he must deliver to the king. And today he stands before King David delivering a very touchy and dangerous message. Again, there are five characters to the story, which the Bible says is recorded for our admonition, that we might learn from the examples that are contained therein. We know that there are multiple lessons to be learned in this story, many lessons that the people under the sound of my voice need to take to heart. We know the story of the sin of David. We have read the one black page in his life, the dark line in his biography. This was David's one bad day where something happened to him that had never happened before, something that would forever affect his life, his future, his calling, his kingship, his family, his lineage. But today I'm not here to tell you about the main five characters, but I want to tell you about one main remaining character that is so often left out in this story. I want to draw him out and bring him to your attention tonight. I'd like to point out that this is a character of whom the bishop has preached many times in this pulpit. He has preached this story. He has preached of this character. He's warned the people of this church of the way that this character would operate. And yet even after warnings, this man would still slip his way into the lives of the people in this church. It's my prayer tonight that you will grab hold of this story and grab hold of this warning as you understand who this man was, because I want to tell you tonight about the traveler. Verse 4 said, there came a traveler to this rich man. We know from 2 Samuel 11 that when the traveler came, it was at a time when the kings would go forth to battle, but that David was tarrying at Jerusalem, and Israel was at war, and faithful, loyal Uriah and courageous Joab are on the battlefield, and David is up walking around the roof of his palace, and perhaps he got up that morning and said, I don't believe I'll go to battle today, but I think I'll just lounge around and take it easy. I think I'll let the men do the fighting and I'll just stay back and kind of just do my own thing and do my own will today. And David knew that the cause of the country, the cause of God, required that a king be in the battle. But David stayed back from the battle. It was because of this decision, in the midst of this apathetic attitude, that David's life, David's name, David's record, his reputation would become forever marred. Because as he walked on the roof of that palace, David looked down and he saw a very beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. As he saw her, he was taken by her beauty and he sent for her. She came and they committed the act of adultery together. Bathsheba would leave the palace and go back to her own home, where she would soon find out that she was with child of the king of their adulterous relationship. In a panic, David sends for her husband Uriah to call him off the battlefield, hoping that Uriah will sleep that night together with his wife and that his sin will be covered. But David underestimates the man by the name of Uriah, because he is a loyal man and his duty to his fellow soldier will not allow him to spend a night with his wife while his friends are fighting for their lives. So Uriah stays outside the comfort of his own home. When David sees that his plan has failed, he then sends Uriah back to the battle. He instructs Joab to put him on the front lines and to withdraw from him in the heat of the battle. It is effectively a murder, and a murder is what takes place. In the thick of the battle, the men draw back. Uriah is killed by the enemy army. And David, no doubt, felt bad, felt guilty. But above all else, David felt a sigh of relief. David believed that his sin had been covered. But David had forgotten that our Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And all of a sudden, on a day that David never would have predicted, that he never would have expected, there shows up a prophet by the name of Nathan, and he knocks on David's door. And when David answers, he begins to tell David a little story. And he says that there were two men in a city. There was a rich man and there was a poor man. The rich man had many, many lambs, and the poor man had only one. But The poor man loved this little lamb. He raised it as a child. It lived in his house with him. He nourished it. He kept it. He loved this lamb above all else. And one day there came a traveler to the rich man's house. And the rich man, when he realized that he needed to take care of this traveler, instead of going out to the backyard and taking one of his many lambs, he makes a journey over to the house of the poor man. And he takes that poor man's one little ewe lamb that was like his child, and he slaughters that lamb and he serves it to this traveler. As David hears the story, understandably he becomes furious that such an injustice could take place in his kingdom. And he says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, he shall surely die. You know, sometimes it's so hard for us to recognize when God is speaking to us. I don't know how many times I'll preach across this pulpit and I will know who I'm preaching to, and I will see that they're not even connected. They're not, their mind is not even in the building. They don't understand that the word is to them and for their life, and they're looking around wondering who it's to. There are some people you need to know. I'm preaching to you tonight. It's not for your neighbor, it's not for your family member, but I'm preaching to you. But David became angry. And as quick as David's anger was, even quicker was the response of Nathan, as he yanked the cover off of the parable and he stuck his finger in the face of David and he said, "Do you know who the man was, King David?" He says, "You are the man that has committed this deed." Of course, we know that the poor man represented Uriah. We know that the rich man was David. We know that the little ewe lamb was Bathsheba. But I ask you, who was the traveler? Who was the traveler that Nathan spoke of in the story? See, I want to tell you about the traveler because the traveler is still traveling today. The story was over 3,000 years ago, but this traveler is still going around. He's still knocking on people's doors to see who will let him in. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He was saying, "I am a traveling devil. I am a moving around devil. I'm a devil. I don't just stay in one place, but I walk to and fro. I look for opening. I look for opportunity. I look for weakness. I go to every man's house and I knock on every man's door, and I go down every street and I go down every byway and every highway, because I'm looking for someone who will let me in and allow me to speak with them and to sup with them." This is why Peter would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion," your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, "walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So see, you don't have to go to where the devil is, because the devil will come to where you are, because he is a traveling devil. He is a social devil. He'll come to your house. Oh yes, he provides house-to-house service. He makes house calls. Matthew 12 and 43 says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none." He's not wasting any time, but from the moment he is cast out, he's looking for another lodging place. He's looking for a chink in somebody's armor. He's looking for somebody that will let down the wall and let down the guard, and that will quit praying and let him in. He's seeking rest. He's traveling. He's searching. He's looking for a place to land. He's trying to find somebody to eat dinner with, to spend time with, to spend a day with. The devil is a traveling devil. He's not just in downtown Atlanta. He's not just in the bars and in the clubs and in the trap houses and in the alleyways, but he'll come right to your house. I wish we could put him somewhere else and keep him there, but he comes looking, he comes roaming, he comes searching for you. You see, it'd be so easy if he'd just stay in one place, because all we'd have to do is to stay out of that place. But we live in a day where this devil goes anywhere he pleases. And in fact, he'll come right into your home. He'll come through your cell phone if you'll allow him. He'll come right through your little phone. He'll control your life. He'll wreck your marriage. He'll destroy your kids. He'll put spirits in you, spirits in your house, because there are people that they think they can handle just a little bit of the devil. But I want you to understand, you can't handle this traveler. You cannot open your home and open your mind and expect to survive, because where he gains entrance, he gains control. And if you just let him in, then my friend, he's going to take control of you, and he'll have his way, because the traveler is persuasive and the traveler is charismatic and the traveler knows how to get what he wants. But you see, we're looking for some people that will close the door to the traveler. James 4 and 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now the problem here, we've got a lot of people that want to talk about resisting the devil, but they've not submitted themselves unto God first. Obedience is the prerequisite for power. If you want to be protected against the traveler, you must be obedient to the principles of the Word of God. You must be faithful. You must be dedicated, or else the traveler is going to gain entrance into your home and into your mind. But you see, this traveler, I want you to understand what he did. He comes to this man, this King David, and David was a good man. David was an anointed man. He wrote psalms. He wrote hymns. He played choruses on his harp. He knew how to drive the evil spirits away. He was at times a very kind man. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was bold. He was unafraid. He killed Goliath. He had a great record, a great reputation. His enemies feared him. His compatriots loved him. His brothers had been turned down, but David had been the one who had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. But I want you to understand, no, any saint of God in the house, it doesn't matter how good your track record is. Don't give place to the devil. Don't you think that you can handle him on your own? Because if you let the traveler into your house, if you begin to listen to his words in your mind, if you give him entrance, my friend, the traveler will overwhelm you. I don't care how long you've been living for God, you are no match for the devil, except the Holy Ghost helps you and except the power of God resides in you. Hey, I want you to understand, when you give place to the devil, anything can happen in your life, because he is a roaring lion. He looks to devour you. He's not looking to compromise, but he is looking for total control. You see, I'm not here to glorify the devil or to glorify his power, because we know that the forces of darkness are nothing compared to the power of light and the power of God. But when you begin to lose the power of God in your life, don't you ever think that any human will is a match for the devil. In fact, your human will turn right around and team up with the devil against you, except the Spirit of God has got your will in submission to the will of God. So when we live outside the will of God, we invite the traveler into our home. We invite the traveler into our life. It's shocking to believe that the traveler would dare to stroll right into Jerusalem and knock on the door of the palace of the king. But when he knocked, David opened the door wide open. And that traveler said, he said, I want to come and eat with you. And David figuratively said, well, come in, I've got plenty. And perhaps he would have said, well, you came at just the right time. I would have been away fighting today normally, but I just decided to stay home. And so I was able to meet you and able to connect with you. And I'm on vacation, so today I've got time for you, traveler. Why don't you just come in and sit at my table? But David did not understand that this traveler does not eat ordinary food. The traveler is not interested in that which is upright and clean and holy and true. It's not a simple simple matter of going into your backyard and taking one of your own lambs, but the traveler, he thrives on filth. He lives on sin. He lives on transgression. He has an appetite for evil. It's the hunger of this traveler to devour, to destroy. He pulls down that which has been built up. This is why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is the appetite of the traveler, to steal from you, to destroy your family, and to later take your life and to take your soul. It is his sustenance. It is his purpose. That's what he travels for. That's what he lives on. That's what it takes to please him. Would you believe me if I told you that even as I grew up in the church, even as I spent my entire life on these pews, I have seen great families that had great children and love God. I've seen men who were anointed by God. I've seen people who had the right house, who had the right job, who had the right connections, the right family. I've seen them open their life to the influence of the traveler, not knowing that the traveler will come in and he'll take the food out of your kid's mouth. He'll take the shoes off of their feet. He'll split apart your marriage. He'll take your home. He'll take your car. He'll take everything from you. He'll take relationship from you, because he brings addiction with him. He brings anger with him. He brings bitterness with him. He brings generational cycles of depravity and addiction with him. He brings all manner of evil and filthy and unclean spirits with him, because the traveler, he sustains himself on filth and on pain and on struggle, because he wants to steal and kill and destroy. I'm talking about what sin does in the life of a human being. I'm talking about what the traveler will do in the life of a person who will entertain his vices and allow him entrance. Understand, you cannot satisfy the traveler. You cannot bargain with the traveler. David had many women. David had many wives. David had concubines. But this traveler did not want those things, because he only wants that which is strange. He only wants that which is forbidden. He feeds on transgression. His appetite is only for the sadistic and the evil. That's why you see people that they thrive on that which is forbidden. They want the forbidden fruit. Nothing excites them so much as taking that which they should not have. It is the spirit of the traveler manifesting itself in the life of someone who has opened their mind to his control. I want you to understand, when you live outside of the umbrella of God's protection, you open yourself to an influence that you cannot fight against, that you cannot combat, that you cannot control. Hey, when you lay out a church one time, now I'm not talking about somebody that you've got to work, you've got a situation, you're sick, but if you're just tired, or if you're just too busy, or if you just don't feel it, and one time you lay out a church, Brother Kyle was in the Holy Ghost, it ought to look like this on Thursday, just like it does on Sunday night. Because when you lay out a church, you open yourself to the influence of the traveler. Because you were meant to be at war. You were meant to be in the fight. You were meant to be in the heat of the battle. But you're sitting back, laying back, waiting on the traveler. You see, even one time of staying back without a real reason, without a real struggle, a real something that created a situation where you could not get here, it's a miracle of mercy that you make it back even then. Because you have opened yourself, you've changed your priority list, you've place something above God and above faithfulness to God. And when you move God down, the person who comes for that top spot is the traveler. And he may come through any variety of obscure disguises, but it's the traveler who's coming for the top spot in your heart. And if you survived unfaithfulness, you ought to thank God that God kept you and that God protected you. And you ought to just purpose in your heart. I'm going to be faithful. If the doors are open, I'm going to be here. I'm not going to lay back and stay back and allow the traveler to work in my mind, but I'm going to get in the perfect will of God. I'm going to get in the flow of what God is doing. I'm going to be faithful to His will, faithful to His kingdom, faithful to His house. I want you to understand, if I were a traveling devil and I wanted to take down a saint of God, I wanted to gain entrance into the life of a saint of God, do you know exactly what I would do? I would begin to visit the houses of the saints when church is going on. I'd wait until church was in the thick of things, and I'd just start knocking on doors to see who was home. To see who had time for me on that night. Who just didn't have the want to get to the house of God. That's who I'd be looking for. And if the lights are on, that's where I'd land. You see, if David had not been in the palace when he should have been in the battle, then there'd have been nobody to answer the door of his home to the traveler. There'd been nobody to let him into his lineage and into his bloodline. Hey, when you're out of church, when church is going on, you are out of the will of God when church is going on. It's the most likely time that you will be deceived is when you are out of the will of God. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That as we see the traveler walking to and fro in our world, as we see him gaining more power than he has ever had in all of human history, our response is that we'd better get in the battle. We'd better get in the house. We'd better be faithful to the kingdom of God. You see, when David was where he ought to be, David killed a lion. David killed a bear. David killed a giant by the name of Goliath. But on this certain day, David was no match for an obscure, ordinary traveler, because David was in a place that he was not meant to be. I propose that the reason that the devil or the traveler came by David's house that day was because he knew that if David was home, that David was out of the will of God. Why did the devil not wait until David was on the battlefield? Well, because the devil could do nothing with King David if he was in the place where he was supposed to be, because there is a power and protection that comes with being in the will of God and being in the flow of the anointing of God. But my friend, there is such a danger with living out of the will of God. You might say, well, it's just a day, or it's just one service, or it's just a week, it's just a month, it's just a year, I'll be back, no doubt. But my friend, the traveler's already gained entrance into your life. He's already wrapping his coils around your mind. He's already controlling you. He's already placing things in you against the kingdom and against the people of God. But the traveler came because he knew, if I can just catch David out of the will of God, then I'll gain entrance into his life. You see, there's danger in putting off even for 1 week, even for 1 day, the consecration and commitment that you need to make to God tonight. I'm talking to some people, you need to commit tonight. You don't need to go home and think about it. You don't need to go home and pray about it. You need to commit before you walk out the back doors of this building. You need to make a renewed commitment to God. You see, there's a lot. There is so much that can happen in a week. I have seen careers destroyed in a week. I've seen families destroyed in a week. I've seen lives taken out of this earth in the blink of an eye. People that you never would have imagined that they'd be on the pew one Sunday night and they'd be in eternity by the next week. You are not promised tomorrow, but tonight you are promised an opportunity to reconnect and recommit to God, because the devil's not going to wait for you to get back on the battlefield, my friend, but he's going to take his opportunity while you're hanging back, while you're waiting. He's going to come and he is going to knock at your door, and if he can catch you out of the will of God, if he can catch you crossed up with the pastor, crossed up with the ministry, if he can catch you angry at the saints of God, angry at
about the church, if he can catch you criticizing the message and criticizing the saints, and if he can catch you gossiping about people that are trying to do right, if he can catch you not praying, not reading, not fasting, not being faithful, my friend, he'll come knocking on your door, and he'll be in your mind and in your life before you know what's even happened to you.